Well, we are going to continue on this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where we're going to be looking at verses 11 to 12. And this is our little mini-series called Women in Worship. And I recognize that the passages that we are dealing with are sometimes some very difficult passages for people to maybe understand or accept or what have you. And so I, as always, want you to know we treat them with great care, as we hope we do with all of God's Word, certainly. But before we get going here, let me just pray for us. Heavenly Father, we are grateful, Lord, for each and every day You give us. Lord, we are grateful for salvation and for Your Son, Jesus Christ. We are grateful, Lord, for the Holy Spirit that indwells every believer. We are grateful, God, for Your Word, because as we read, Lord, it is truth. The sum of Your Word is truth. Lord, every dot and tittle and every little tiny minuscule part of it is Your Word. It is, Lord, from Your mouth, and it is what You want us to know and understand and certainly believe in. And Lord, that includes even passages that might be deemed as being difficult passages. Lord, so we just ask that You would open up our hearts, our minds, Lord, our intellects, of course, to hear what Your Word says and to believe it, Lord, and certainly to act upon it. We pray this in Your Son's name. Amen. I mentioned even a couple of weeks ago how basically for the last 1950 some odd years or so, women in ministry has not been any sort of a really significant issue. And it's really only been in, say, the last 20 years that we have seen some changes in kind of the makeup of the evangelical church out there. And most pointedly, that there has been an influx of women as pastors and elders in the church. And we might ask, why? Well, I believe that this can be traced back to the feminist movement, and I'm going to say this again with great care, and I said this a couple of weeks ago, so I'm sorry if I'm repeating myself, but there were many good reasons for the feminist movement in that there were, and still are in places in the world, even in the United States, situations where women are oppressed or they are treated as second-class citizens, or even in the realm of our country, maybe a woman was doing work and was not given equal pay as a man. And of course, those things are absolutely wrong. And it was good and great that attention would be called to that. And so it seems like one of those things that started out with kind of the right and good intentions. But like some things, it seems that the pendulum has swung too far in regards to feminism, and in that it has kind of snuck into the home as well. And in fact has told women that their God-ordained role as, say, wife or helpmate or mother was not a noble enough calling. That a woman who didn't go after a career was somehow less than the one who did. The one who decided to care for her family was told that she's wasting her life, and in some cases made to feel even inferior. And likewise, husbands also have willingly stepped aside from their God-ordained roles as leaders, and in some cases even became encouragers of wives leaving their God-given roles behind. We're not saying a woman can't work. I know we go back to like Proverbs 31, and the Proverbs 31 woman was working, but that was kind of in addition to her, like I said, God-ordained role of taking care of her family. And we're not also dealing at this point with, say, singleness, because there certainly is the gift of singleness, that not necessarily everybody is to be, say, married and in this kind of a situation. So we recognize that. And what seems to be tied in with all of this by way of consequences? Have you ever thought of that? Well, since all of this has gone on, we have seen huge increases in divorce, in adultery, in juvenile delinquency, in single mom births. And let me just ask you, who do you think is behind all of this? Is it just, say, the feminists? Well, No. Now, I would put to you that who is behind all of this in this negative respect is certainly Satan, the great deceiver, the father of lies. He did this very thing in the garden where he was trying to sell Eve a bill of goods based on lies. He took God's word and twisted it, added to it, changed it. He tries to do things to create doubt in our minds. And it kind of amounts to deception by small degrees, just little by little by little. Satan would have us all believe that God is some kind of ogre, and that His laws are not really good, and that even disobeying God's law is really going to be for the better. And of course, there's not going to be any ill effects. And Satan has convinced us of this regarding men's and women's roles in the home. And now, friends, he is doing it in the church. It makes sense when you think about it, right? Because really, it's the church that helps to produce strong, godly families. Those that would be based in the Word of God, which in turn should or would, if more were doing this, create strong, godly societies, of which Satan abhors. He does not want a strong, godly society. And you see, there's this new mindset that has crept into the church and told women that there's no reason why they shouldn't be pastors and teachers and leaders of men. Oh, it's kind of like, you know, Satan would be saying, don't bother with God's design for the church. Here, let me show you a better plan. And they have bought into Satan telling them that this old Bible is just full of lies, or it's full of errors, so that then people started to interpret scriptures in such a way that they could make the scripture say whatever they wanted it to say, or just simply toss out the stuff they don't like. We'll just ignore those passages in 1 Timothy and 1 Corinthians. Friends, the church too often reflects the culture. But let me tell you this, God will not submit to the culture, nor will He submit Himself to any, and I call this radical feminist agenda, that would say that it's okay for women to lead the church and to be its pastors and elders. The culture and this movement must submit itself to the Word of God. That is all. Or they will suffer the consequences. Friends, when the Word of God is rejected, God Himself is being rejected. And it's a guarantee that those who do this will bring judgment and discipline upon themselves. Now, we're here in 1 Timothy, and as we have said, this is a letter that was written to really combat false teaching that was going on there. The kind of general context we see from 1 Timothy 3:15, where it talks about how the whole letter is pointed towards how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, right? And so the context is about the local church, the local body, especially when it gathers for corporate worship and teaching. And again, I explained this before, but I'll explain it again. Corporate just meaning a unified body of believers that make up a local church. And this letter is really all about how a local church of God, again, should conduct itself. And now, 2 weeks ago, we looked at chapter 2, verse 8, which we said was kind of a hinge verse in that it closes out this section on prayer and then kind of launches into the section on women's roles. And this one verse specifically dealt with prayer and men's involvement in it. And what we learned is that it is God's directive to have the men lead the congregation in prayer. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath or dissension. If you missed any of these sermons or whatever, or last week's, please, you can get copies in the back or sign up to get a copy and we'll get them to you. Or you can certainly go online and hear them. Then last week, we looked at verses 9 and 10 and got into more specifically women's roles and how they are to conduct themselves in corporate worship, and more specifically in regards to a woman's appearance and how they adorn themselves based on what Paul saw going on back then. And we kind of saw two basic things, that there were women adorning themselves in an immodest way, which certainly translates to us in the church today, as well as others that were adorning themselves with their wealth, basically, and maybe causing a brother or sister to stumble stumble. But basically, the whole problem with a woman's appearance being either immodest or flaunting her wealth boiled down to, one, it's a heart or sin issue on her part. Two, it can cause another brother or sister to stumble. And three, in corporate worship, it takes the focus off of God, which is exactly where the focus should be. Everything in a worship service should be about God to the glory of God, but somebody dressed immodestly or ostentatiously is really saying, hey, look at me. Look at me. So today again, we get to continue on with our text in verses 11 and 12. And please follow along with me as I read 1 Timothy. We're going to just read this chunk again. It's always good to read a chunk like this in the proper context and order, starting with verse 9 of chapter 2, 1 Timothy. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. And again, as we've said many times, boy, this is a text that it is hated, frankly. It is just a hated text by some. For the kinds of things. And at times, and when we get to verse 15, it's seemingly kind of difficult to decipher some of these things, but we're going to certainly do our best. So from women's appearance and the disruption it can cause, Paul now switches topics and he moves into leadership in the church. And again, we've already seen God's directive for the men in the corporate worship time to be the ones to lead in prayer. And in a few weeks, we'll talk about the men's roles as leaders, because that will be further expanded on and explained when we get to chapter 3. But for today, verses 11 and 12 is going to be our focus, where I want you to see two directives from God to a woman in a corporate public worship setting, like us gathered here today, and even more specifically in regards to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And namely, the two directives are what she should do and what she should not do. And again, let me just say this. This text, friends, really, while it's one that is most, I think, feared or hated or what have you, and they try to make it say weird things, it really is one of those texts that is just basically crystal clear. I mean, it couldn't really be any clearer. It is absolutely straightforward. It is to the point. And if we just go with the simplest and most basic understanding of the text, we will come to the right interpretation. In fact, there is a hermeneutical. Hermeneutics is just how to interpret the Bible, Bible interpretation. But there's a principle called the clearest interpretation. And it says this, that the clearest, easiest interpretation of Scripture is to be preferred over a harder, more obscure interpretation. And friends, what has happened with these few verses is that people do not want to believe that they say what they say, so they go to great lengths to make it say what they want it to say. So back at verse 11 and 12, look there, it says, a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Now, it would seem that Paul is bringing this whole matter up to Timothy in regards to the Ephesian church situation, because that there were indeed some issues or problems with women usurping the roles of the men in the areas of teaching and exercising authority over them. Well, sure, fair enough. Now, does that mean that we don't have to adhere to these same commands? Some would say so. Some believe that these commands were only meant for the Ephesian church of Paul's day, and that they do not apply to us here at First Baptist or anywhere else for that matter. There are also those who would say that these commands have to do with the culture of the day, that back then women were oppressed, and Paul is actually acting in a chauvinistic way which was indicative of the culture. Well, let's see. Look at verse 11. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. A woman is to receive instruction, and she is to do this in two ways, quietly and with entire submissiveness. Now, first, what's it mean to receive instruction? Well, the two words are actually one word in the Greek, which simply means to learn, all right, to increase one's knowledge, to be informed. It's the same word that we get disciple or learner from, and more specifically, it means to learn instruction from another person. Now, in what regard is she to learn and increase her knowledge? Well, in regards to the Word of God, of course. We're not all here at church to learn about ranching or sowing or construction or cooking. We're here to learn about God from the Word of God. And this includes, of course, both males and females. But here in our passage, it's dealing with women. And women are to be learners of the Word of God. Now, friends, this is an amazing thing. Okay, this is an amazing thing, and for those that would say, oh, that Paul, he's just being a chauvinist, or, well, the culture back then was a very chauvinistic culture, and while I'm not saying that there might not have been times when women were mistreated or oppressed in different ways, this is not one of those cases. You have to realize how utterly progressive this was of Paul's way of thinking here for the times. Because, see, culturally speaking, women were not usually included in learning or being taught the Scriptures. In fact, this is one of those situations where culture was dictating or allowing something to go on that was not good. Women not being able to learn the Word of God. In fact, there were segments of Judaism that even prohibited women from learning. One quote from a Judaistic source of the time said, "Better to burn the Torah than to teach it to a woman." Friends, first century Judaism did not generally hold women in very high esteem. While they were not barred from attending the synagogue, they weren't exactly encouraged to learn either. While there were some rabbis who even refused to teach women, likening that to throwing pearls before swine. Greek women of this time period seem to have it even worse. Commentator William Barclay writes, "The respectable Greek woman led a very confined life. She lived in her own quarters, into which no one but her husband came. She did not even appear at meals. She never at any time appeared on the street alone. She never went to any public assembly." End quote. So what was Paul advocating, and before him Jesus, would certainly have gone against the grain in regards to what was considered normal for the day. And this is just another reminder that we cannot discount this text as merely being a cultural thing, or that Paul was some kind of chauvinist. Neither is true, at least in this case, and while verses 11 to 12 are more about how women are to learn, the fact remains that Paul is not asking, but rather he is commanding in an ongoing way that a woman be allowed to participate in learning the Word of God, that she be taught. And this is biblical. This is biblical. Scripture tells us that God's Word is for both men and women. Peter was talking to both when he said in 1 Peter 2:2, "Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." We, of course, have Mary, sister to Martha, who is praised by Jesus for sitting at His feet and listening to His Word. Or Nehemiah 8:2, to take this back to the Old Testament, here Nehemiah and the people had just finished rebuilding the wall around the city of Jerusalem after coming out of exile in Babylon. And in verse 2 it says, "Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding." Now, how is it that women are to receive instruction in a public worship setting? Well, the text tells us clearly two ways. Quietly and with entire submissiveness. Quietly here, it can literally mean in silence, and it can also mean a quiet demeanor. It's the same word that we will see in verse 12 where he says to remain quiet. Now some have said, oh, well of course, this has to do with a woman's demeanor. It means that she is just to have a, say, a meek and quiet spirit. these folks would believe that it is okay for a woman to teach and preach as long as they do it with a proper attitude. But you see, this denies the plain meaning of the text. Remember also what we saw last week in 1 Corinthians 1:14, where in the context of the worship service, and more specifically in regards to speaking in tongues and prophesying during the service, I will just read it, 1 Corinthians 14, starting in verse 34, it says, "The women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church." Now, friends, if 1 Timothy 2:11 and 12 wasn't clear enough, this text in 1 Corinthians certainly is. Now, I'm sure some of you might be thinking this, and I hope you are. I hope you're having these questions. Well, okay, so wait a minute, Pastor. Does that mean that women can't talk in church anytime, anywhere? I mean, you know, what about in the foyer? Or what about in Sunday school? Or maybe, you know, whispering to your husband or kids during the service? Or what about the missionaries, you know, who are gals that have been up front here and have shared during a service? Now, some people have gone to the opposite extreme of that, and they have said that, yes, these passages completely prohibit women from talking in church, period. Now, the problem with that is they're not considering the context, because context is king. Thank you. They're not considering the context. The context is specifically dealing with the preaching and teaching, and in the case of 1 Corinthians 14, you also had the tongues and prophesying going on, which we said we're not even going to go down that road today, as well as exercising authority over men in a public, corporate worship kind of setting. All right? Such as, again, the way that we are this morning. And they're just kind of forgetting that whole little aspect of context there. Now, the second part of how a woman is to receive instruction in this context is with entire submissiveness, okay? Or all submissiveness. Submissiveness to the highest degree is what that word means. Now, to submit means to place oneself under or to line up under, and is a concept that we see throughout the Scriptures in describing people's relationship to authorities, as in wives to husbands, husbands to Christ, Christ to God the Father, children to parents, slaves to masters, the younger to the older. Now, we might ask, who or what is it that she is to submit herself to? Well, again, the context here, it would certainly be the Word of God and the one teaching it. Commentator John Kitchen writes this, "The command is not for mindless submission, the surrender of independent thought or abandoning personal discernment, nor does this imply a second-class rank for women within the church. Rather, it assumes the fuller teaching of Scripture regarding the absolute authority of God and how He has chosen to delegate measured portions of that authority in certain institutions, example, government, or church, or the home, and also to certain people within those institutions, the rulers in government, or the elders in the church, or the husbands and fathers at home," end quote. And you know, one of the problems that I believe has plagued this text is this belief by some that to learn quietly and submissively is a negative or bad thing, when really, it is just the opposite. But you see, unfortunately, when many people think of submission, especially a woman to a man, the image that gets conjured up in so many is that of some slovenly guy in a wife-beater t-shirt, beer in hand, yelling at his wife to do this or do that. Or maybe we have this image of some meek or mild woman who's, you know, just bowing down to her husband and catering to his every want and desire. Yes, my Lord. Yes, my Lord. And nothing, of course, could be further from the truth. A man, for his part, needs to be loving his wife in a self-sacrificing way. He needs to be a servant leader to her, loving her, taking care of her, providing for her, and protecting her. He should be doing everything in his power to make it easy for her to submit to his authority. Now, of course, we're speaking of the home in that regard, but the same kind of relationship is to exist in the church. Men are to be servant leaders and teachers in corporate worship, and women are to be quiet and content in the role of the learner in these situations. Let's go ahead and go on to verse 12. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Now here Paul gives a continued explanation as to what he was talking about, even in verse 11 there. But he starts now with a negative. So we had the positive, what she should do, and now he starts with this negative, what she should not do. Verse 11 being the positive, and now Paul's use of this word "but" kind of tips us off that he's doing this negative. And really that word "but" is probably more appropriate than "and." And I know some of you may have in your translations "and," but he's making a contrast here. But I do not allow a woman to teach. Again, this is the same as when Paul says that a woman is to receive instruction. It's just being stated in the negative sense for further clarification. It's as if Paul is saying, okay, if you weren't entirely clear in what I, you know, just said in verse 11, let me put it another way. Now, the fact that Paul says, I do not allow, does not in any way mean that this is merely a desire or a wish of Paul's. This is, you know, his own kind of things that he's coming up with. But it still carries with it the entire authority of God through Paul as God's appointed representative. Okay? So don't be thrown there. Oh, well, wait a minute. This is maybe it's just Paul's desire. This doesn't have to do with God. No, it absolutely has to do with God. We've talked about that already in the past. And this is just, it's a way that Paul often spoke. You see this come up at different times in the Scriptures, but again, always with the full authority of God. And we saw that even back there, right there in chapter 2, verse 7, where he reiterates his authority. Now, what does Paul mean when he says that women are not allowed or not permitted to teach? And again, I got to call you back to the context. Remember the context, friends. Paul is referring to instruction and teaching that would go on during a public or corporate worship setting. So, okay, does this mean that a woman could teach a Sunday school class, you might be thinking? Or could she teach a Bible study? Well, the next phrase gives some clarity to this. I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Now, grammatically speaking, a man there is the object of both to teach and exercise authority over. Okay, in the context of the church, the household of God, and how one ought to conduct himself in the realm of corporate worship, women are not to teach men, and they are not to exercise authority over men. And just to remind ourselves, what is it that women are not allowed to teach the men? Well, what was taught at the synagogue or in the churches or the house churches back then or places where believers gathered for worship. And again, the obvious, of course, is everything about Jesus Christ and the Scriptures. That is what they were teaching and also subsequently learning. And we see this again in places like Ephesians 4, 11 to 12 about what were the things that were to be taught to the people in the church, or 1 Timothy 2, 7 or 2 Timothy 3:16. Just because of time, we're not going to read those, but I just kind of toss them out to you. Now, what does it mean that a woman is not to exercise authority over a man? Now, this is all one word in the Greek, this exercise authority, okay? And here, it's the only place in the New Testament that this word is used, which makes its meaning just a little bit more difficult to say, decipher. All right, some have tried to say that what is being prohibited here is actually abusive or domineering authority, that it's okay for a woman to have authority over a man in the church, but just not an abusive one. And, well, one of the problems with this is that everything else we've learned about this passage so far, and others like it, that clearly point to male leadership in the church, as well as the fact that when you go also to Greek usages of the word outside of the Bible. So in a case like this, right, you have this one word in the Bible. Well, then you go to other ways that they use this Greek word in other forms of literature. We call those extra-biblical usages and see what you get. And you know what? Guess what you get here? It simply means authority. Authority. It doesn't have a negative connotation, as some would try to put that spin on it. 1 Timothy 5:17 even clearly states that male elders are the ones to rule and have the authority in the local church, not women exercising authority over men. Now lastly, again, Paul says that she is also to remain quiet. And Paul ends by going back to a positive command and even a reiteration of verse 11 that a woman is to remain quiet. Quiet, again, is that same word from verse 11 and reminds us that what Paul said here in verse 12 directly relates to what he just said back there in verse 11. And remember, what is often the purpose of repeating oneself? Well, it's often done for emphasis. Paul wants to make it perfectly clear that women are to what they are to do and also not do in corporate public worship. Now, that's basically our text. So we're done with our text, but I know that there are probably many questions in many of your minds. And I've tried to anticipate some of these questions so we can just use our last bit of time to hopefully answer some of them. And I think probably some of the questions would be like, okay, well, are there situations where women can teach? Can teach? What about prophetesses like Deborah, who was also a judge in the Bible, or Anna in Luke, or people like Mary even, who delivered God's word in an authoritative way that we see in Luke chapter 1? Or, of course, we have Priscilla, because didn't Priscilla teach Apollos? And what do we do with these kinds of situations? Well, let's answer the first one. First, can women teach? Absolutely! Absolutely! You should be teaching in the proper context, in the right and appropriate situations. Right? We even see like in Proverbs 31:26, the Proverbs 31 woman, she opens her mouth in wisdom and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Yes, women should teach. What are some of these proper contexts or appropriate situations they should teach in? Well, primarily, it will be the teaching of other women. Women should be teaching other women. Now, we know this because of the whole issue of what we just looked at, and the problem having to do with women teaching and exercising authority over men in the church. So the obvious thing would be that they would be teaching women, because they can't teach men. But Titus 2:3-4 affirms and even commands women to teach other women. Titus 2:3-4, if you want, just flip over a couple of, one book through, go through 2 Timothy and go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. And certainly they're going to be teaching them from the Word of God to, in order to, say, love husbands or love children or any other aspect of teaching that they're going to be doing. And let me just say this. Here at First Baptist, I am pleased to say that this is happening. Praise the Lord it's happening. We would be in sin if it wasn't happening. The gals teach each other in the context of Bible studies and things like their quarterly breakfast that they've had. We also had our more recent ladies' tea as well as one-on-one discipleship time. But of course, it would not be appropriate for them to, say, teach a men's breakfast or a men's Bible study or even a mixed Bible study of men and women. It is also more than appropriate for women to teach children. We see this in 2 Timothy, where Paul speaks of how young Timothy learned the scriptures and the Christian faith from his mom and grandmother. It says in 1:5 of 2 Timothy, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you," this is Paul speaking to Timothy, "which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well." And then if you skip down to chapter 3, verse 15, Paul continues, and he says to Timothy, "And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings," that would be the scriptures, "which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ." He learned those sacred writings from his mom and from his grandma that would lead to salvation. So women, of course, should and can teach children. Now, this is where it gets a little gray in the church. It gets a little gray for how we do things in our local body in regards to teaching children, because what are the ages that constitute childhood? That's always kind of a tricky one for churches. We don't exactly know because the Bible doesn't exactly say. Now, some have said that, well, in the Jewish culture, 13 is when a boy graduates to manhood, so then that would basically no longer constitute childhood, and that may be so. The thing is, the Bible doesn't explicitly tell us, so there's some room for the leaders of the church, whatever church that is, to make a decision on the matter. And I've seen it done in different ways, frankly. At the church that we came from down in Burbank, our children's ministry had women teaching the kids through elementary school and then stopping before they went into junior high. And junior high was handled by men, unless it was kind of like a small group situation where you might separate the guys and the girls, you know, and a gal would go ahead and take the girls and certainly can teach them. But that was kind of how things were done at our previous church. But it was interesting because even in that process, there were some families that didn't agree with this. And they believed that even the third through fifth grade children's church should have only men as teachers. And basically, so not to be a stumbling block to those families, the leadership went ahead and acquiesced and decided then to go ahead and just put men even in that children's church situation. Now, you know, again, there might be times you'd split the kids up and guys and girls, and then you can certainly have a lady teaching the gals and a, you know, guy teaching the guys. And now here at First Baptist, I don't know that we as deacons have actually ever really discussed it, but it's basically worked out. We've been using the junior high, I think, as our basic cutoff, meaning starting around junior high that we would use men for the teaching times. But again, it's just kind of worked out that way. Okay, what about other women? What about other women in the Bible that seem to have teaching ministries and even authority over men? How are we to understand these situations? And we're just going to kind of look at one example here, that of Deborah. Deborah was a judge in the Old Testament. Now, here's some things that you need to remember about Deborah and the context and the situation that she was in. Women as leaders of men is never what is considered normal in the Bible, okay? Deborah is certainly one of those exceptions. Sometimes what happened, as in her case, is that the men who should have taken up their God-ordained roles and responsibility to those roles to lead did not do so. They didn't do what they were supposed to do, basically. So God allows a woman such as Deborah to become a judge, and in this case, might even be sort of as an indictment of weakness of the men like Barak and the other men of Israel that allowed this to happen. Theologian Robert Soucy comments, he says, there may be instances when the regular pattern of God's order may have to be set aside due to unusual circumstances. When, for example, the husband and father is absent, the woman of the house assumes the headship of the family. So it would appear that there may be unusual circumstances where when male leadership is unavailable for one reason or another. At such times, God may use women to accomplish His purposes, even as He used Deborah, end quote. John MacArthur writes, it is significant that Deborah declined to lead the military campaign against the Canaanites, deferring instead to a man, Barak. No women served as priests. None of the authors of the Old Testament were women. No woman had an ongoing prophetic, meaning a speaking before the people kind of ministry, like that of, say, Elijah or Elisha or any of the other prophets. And while Miriam, Deborah, and others are called prophetesses, none had a permanent calling to that office. And while God spoke through women on a few limited occasions, no woman had an ongoing role of preaching and teaching, end quote. We also have to remember, folks, that just because God grants power or revelation to somebody doesn't necessarily mean that they are the ideal model for us today as leaders in the church, or that God is even endorsing such a position or certain situation. I mean, you got to think about it. There were those in the Bible that God blessed that were polygamous, namely Abraham and David. God did not desire for the people to have a king, let alone a disobedient king, but He allowed Saul to take the throne. And there may be an exception to the rule, so to speak, but friends, we do not build a doctrine around an exception. We just don't do that. Now, what about Priscilla and Aquila as we wrap this up? Teaching Apollos, okay? Priscilla and Aquila were married, husband and wife. And yes, it's true that Priscilla, along with her husband Aquila, did teach Apollos, a man, and they taught him, the Scripture says, the way of God more accurately in Acts 18:26. Now, you see, Apollos was a man of God who did not yet understand the full teachings of Jesus Christ. Such as the significance of Jesus' death and burial and resurrection. But he was only acquainted with Jesus as far as the baptism of John was concerned. But consider a couple of things. One, Priscilla did not teach Apollos apart from her husband. They did this together. And two, when they did teach him, they did not do it in a public manner. But they took him aside, the Scripture says, to explain things to him. People have tried to use the example of Priscilla to say that women can be teachers and leaders of men in the church, even pointing out that her name is mentioned first. But frankly, that is stretching it and even twisting the Scripture to try and make it say something that is frankly just not there. We have to be careful too, I would just say, with when you're dealing with a passage like in the book of Acts, we call that historical narrative. It's history and it's being told in a narration, a story form. And what we have to be careful of is we have to be careful when we have a historical narrative section like the book of Acts. We have to understand that Acts is descriptive. It is describing things that happened. It is not necessarily prescriptive. It is not necessarily telling us you have to do this. It is simply saying this is what happened. For instance, you know, in Acts, at the end of Acts, just because a poisonous snake bit Paul and he lived, does that mean that we too then can go and grab onto poisonous snakes and expect to live? No, exactly. Because again, it's descriptive, not prescriptive. So we never want to take a section like Acts and just say, oh, well see, this is happening, so therefore that's what has to happen in the church. So, how are we going to close this up? Well, women in ministry? Yes! Yes! Absolutely! An emphatic yes! In fact, let me just say this. There are many, many women who are awesome teachers. They know their theology. They know their doctrine. They are gifted speakers and leaders and do teach and preach to other women. And even write books and articles as they should. Women as teachers? Yes! In the proper contexts and situations. Women teaching or exercising authority over men in the church? No, because that is not God's design. That is not His plan. Men are to be the leaders in the church as they are to be in their homes. They are the ones responsible for leading in prayer and teaching in the church, and women are to be quiet learners in these occasions. Now, of course, I know everybody's thinking too, why? Why though? And guess what? Come back next week, you'll find out. Okay? When we get into verses 13 and 15. Let's get some interesting stuff there in 13 and 15. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we do thank you again for your word, because Lord, that is what we hold fast to. That is what we hold firm to, God. And even though there might be passages that we deem difficult or, man, that go against the culture, God, that go against society of our day, Father, and we may, you know, have been so influenced by society, but Lord, you will not bow down to society. You will not submit to the culture of the day. You call the culture, you call the society to submit to you and your word. And Lord, that is what we all need to do. And I pray that you would just open up our hearts and minds to better be able to do this. And Lord, of course, if there are people out there that still need to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, I pray that, Lord, they would pray and ask Christ to be their Savior even right now while we're praying, Lord, that they would confess their sins to you, repent and believe, Father. And God, we just again thank you for your word of truth and for the clarity that we have had in these passages. It's in your Son's name, and we all said, Amen.